We've talked about beyond normal and how we're in a spot where so many people want to get back to normal, and we talk about these, you know, lifting restrictions and all that, and it's true, and I get it. But we're not actually wanting to go back to normal. We're wanting to be beyond normal. We want to be like Jesus, and he was really not normal. And so with that, I want to talk to you about a higher love. Now, I'm not going to lie. I grew up listening to a lot of music, and my mom really had a lot of music, and Steve Winwood, Higher Love, Chaka Khan, all that. I get it. And some of you are like, what? And it's, bring me a higher love. Whoa. Right? And so that's in your head, and you're welcome. Some of you, what's really in your head is Chaka Khan, Chaka Khan, Chaka Khan. All right. So you're welcome. But more than that, and more than my ADHD, let's go beyond normal. Let's go to this great love. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9, and then 10 and 11. And I had asked you guys to do that with some homework last week, and you're going to get a little more opportunity to do some work at home. And many of you do so much more than just what tiny bit I'm giving you. But here we go. Were you remembering those songs, bro? Damon, were you? Was that too? I'm too old for you. All right, I got it. Okay, that a boy. Listen to this. Look for a higher love here. A love that is not just our love for God, but more importantly, his love for us. That's the higher love. And he calls us to do the same, right? To love him and to love others. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God. This is such a great phrase. Yahweh beyond. He's so much different than us. Holy. And yet he's your God. He's personal. He's holy and he's close, like we talked about last week. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and he chose you. This reminds me of Titus 3:5. It wasn't because of righteous things you've done. It was his righteousness. 1 John 4:10, it's not because you loved him, but he loved you first, right? And it wasn't because you were so amazing, Moses is saying to his people. It's not because of that, because you were the fewest of all peoples. Verse 8, but it's because the Lord loves you. Higher love, his love for you. And he's keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. And he redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We weren't in Egypt, but we had our own Egypt. It was slavery to sin. And in Jesus, we have been set free. And so, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. I want to tell you about this love. It's a holy love. It's set apart. It's so different than how we love. You love me, I'll love you. God has a covenant, but he actually set all that in place, and I'll unpack that a little bit more. But I do want to remind you that in 1 Peter 2, we get to be these chosen people because of Jesus. We get to be this holy nation, this kingdom of priests. Not just paid holy guys, but all kinds of holy guys and girls because of this great love. And so he says, look, there's a covenant though, and you keep my covenant, my commands, good stuff happens. You don't, bad stuff happens. Listen to this. He also repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. Oh, that sounds mean. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and statutes and the rules that I command you today. God's not fooling around. Holy love is still perfect. And he calls us to love him. He calls us to love him because he's God, not because we can get something from him. I'll unpack that a little bit more later. But I want to give you a recap of what we talked about last week. So if you will, join me again in Exodus 19. We're just going to go 4 through 6, and I'll really let it be the recap for us. But it also has this idea of holy love and this holy closeness, this so much different and yet so close to us. He loves us, but he's not playing footsies with us. He tells us this is a real relationship. This is a real covenant. I have committed to you. Commit to me. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Don't keep it to yourself, Moses. Go and tell them. And he did. I want to remind you of something really important that I think we lose sight of, especially when we're trying to keep the rules and show God we love him. And really, I'm trying to take the baby steps. I'm doing the work. God saved his people. And then he called them to obey him. It wasn't the other way around. God's like, oh, okay. They're obeying me. Well, I'll come through for them then. I carried you on eagle's wings. Therefore, do what I say. So why this order? Why is that so important? We can't save ourselves. Following the commandments is a response to God's goodness. We obey him and we love him because he first loved us. First, God rescues us from our sin, from our Egypt, and then he teaches us how to live for him, for his glory. Let's look at what that looks like by a statement that really is going to probably hit some of you hard. Some of you are still going to try to wrestle with this one, and some of you are probably trying to wake up. We're just being honest. I mean, it's how it is sometimes. You and I cannot enjoy fellowship with God if we're in rebellion against him. It's just, we don't enjoy it. We don't want it. Or we have this battle, this tension that goes on between us. Doesn't mean he doesn't love us. Doesn't mean he hasn't offered it. Doesn't mean that he isn't doing his side, because he always is. He's faithful and he's good. Go back to Job if you wonder if he's good, because he totally is good, even when things are really, really bad for us. But we're not able to enjoy fellowship with God if we're in rebellion against him, and so we have to repent. We just sang his kindness leads us to repentance. It wasn't our goodness leads us to repentance. Our good works lead us to repentance. Our willingness to be amazing leads us to repentance. It's his kindness leads us to repentance. And he loves us. He wants us. And so he tells Moses, and all this thunder and lightning and smoke and fire, and it sounds like a Steven Spielberg movie, right? But way, way better. Because it's real. He says, get everybody ready. Only bring Aaron up with you, though. Everybody else will die. Leave him at the foot of the mountain. I got something to tell you. I'm awesome. I'm holy. And I want to share with you how to live for me. So let's do that. Let's go to Exodus 21 through 2. We're going to read the Ten Commandments over the next couple of weeks. Pastor John's got some really, really good passages to be able to read. I encourage you to follow along on the app with this reading plan. It really preps you for the week. Kind of some bonus reading for you. If you're writing down notes, if you're a note taker, there's note taking in our app as well. Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 31. Fire. Amazing. If I have time at the end, which I most likely won't, I was going to read that for you. But here we go. While you're looking up Exodus 20, I want to tell you something that D.L. Moody, maybe Ashton's great, 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 whatever, maybe. He said something about Moses that I love. I wrote it in the margin of my Bible. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. 40 years learning he was a nobody. And another 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. It was about God, and yet he used Mo. And he uses you, and he uses me. Not use and discard, include, like, come on, let's do this together. I got you, I want you. But you got to know how to live, and you're going to need me for it. Plain and simple, these rules are impossible to keep without him. That's the point. You need him. And so he starts with this in Exodus 20, 1 and 2. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. There we go again. Yahweh, your God. I'm way beyond, and I'm personally your God. Not your bellhop, but your God, and he loves you. He's crazy about you. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Wow. He says, I'm Lord and Redeemer. I'm holy and I'm close. I'm the judge and I'm your payment. Come on, let that hit for a second. I'm totally in charge and I paid for you. Plus tip. He's got it covered. And therefore, friends, he deserves our loving obedience. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. This is legitimately first things first. You miss this, you miss all the rest. Pastor John and I were talking about how important this is on Thursday. And we love baseball. And so I'm going to give you a baseball analogy. If it doesn't work, I can give you a football one too. I'm just kidding. I can do writing or whatever, right? But the first step is critical. In baseball, if you hit the ball over the outfielder's head, you've got four bases that you need to touch to be able to score. If you run super fast and you touch second and you touch third and you touch home, but you miss first, you're out. You miss God, none of these other 9 really matter. God is holy and he will be worshiped. We know in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that God is God, Jesus is Lord. But you and I can choose that now. We've been called to that now. Will you join in that now? First things first, don't miss Jesus. I love how Isaiah says this. It's Isaiah 45:18. There's a ton in Isaiah, by the way. I've been dancing back and forth in that as I've been going through these studies and understanding more about God. But Isaiah 45:18 says, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. I love that. I just see my little kids making things out of clay. Dad, do you know what this is? Ooh. Why don't you tell me? No, what is it? A snake. Dad, it's a log. Yep. Like they made it. They know, right? They formed it and they've got a plan for it. That's what God did with the earth. I mean, Isaiah can't even get, like, this is what God says. And let me tell you who God is again real quick. He created the heavens. He's God. Who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. That means lived in. Will you guys just remind me, just kind of humor me this morning? Who's supposed to inhabit the earth? People. His image bearers. He also formed them out of the clay. This is what he said. After all that, this is what the Lord says. I am the Lord and there is no other. Back to Exodus 20. And the second of the Ten Commands. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Can I get some audience participation for a second? What would it mean in this context to hate God? Not obey him. Good. Disregard him entirely. What? Yeah. Hey. Positions filled, right? Any other thoughts on that? Okay. Worship your things or people before him. I know you guys like kind of laugh at me like this, and I don't want to distract. Look for the but or the however. Because there's some really great stuff that follows that. Look, you hate me, you're going to pay for it. I mean, it's a fair warning, right? He loves us enough. Let me be real with you. I've loved you. I made you. I formed you. You want to worship things you formed? That's just dumb. And you're going to pay for it, and your family's going to pay for it, and they're going to pay for it, and their kids are going to pay for it, third and fourth generation. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments, not just thousands of people, thousands of generations. Not really a good math guy. John lovingly puts up with me with all that. Now would be a good time to remind you that if you give to Crosswater, because the math right now isn't adding up, but it didn't add up at the end of the year either. And so we trust God on all of it, but here's his math. You hate me, your family is going to suffer for that. Third and fourth generations, you pass down that hate to people. But I show steadfast love and kindness to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Here's the math. Three or four or thousands? Thousands is way better. Here's the thought. God is not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. Gosh, I wish I could just have fun like those guys. Not too long ago, Oprah Winfrey she's still this amazing image bearer and has made a huge impact in the world and all of that, and some of it's been, for me, I wish she would have pointed people more to Jesus, but she's loved people and she's tried to help people. But a long, long time ago, she started walking away from Jesus because she heard that God was jealous. Oh, there's a, God's not a jealous God. Yeah, he is. She thought the preacher was saying he's jealous of us. Mm-mm. He made you. He's jealous for you. Like a husband or a wife who longs for their spouse to be faithful and to come to them and to walk it out, right? And he wants that for us. And so he's like, don't go for the idols. Don't go for the secondary. Don't go for the made stuff. Go for the maker. My father in the faith, Kevin Cavanaugh, taught me this thing, and I'm sure he read it somewhere, not because he doesn't have good stuff, but he and I are really only amazing because of Jesus, and the people that have gone before us have shown us how to do that. He's like, if you were to sit down at a dinner somehow with Picasso, and he sketched out a little something on a cocktail napkin for you, and he said, hey, here's the deal. You can have this cocktail napkin, which will probably make you millions, or you can have me. And I could do that anytime. He said, what do you think you would choose? I'm like, do I have to feed him? The point is, do you want the creation or do you want the creator? And we often want the creation. Why? Easier? It's tangible. Seems tangible. Controllable, right? Oh, this is for me. I can do this. Well, God says no to idols, and so let me ask you, what's an idol? I mean, we hear that they're images, and there's tons and tons that we could have been reading this week. You can go back and read it if you missed it, about idols. Stone, wood, metal, fake eyes, fake ears. Check this out. An idol is something we look to for things only God can give. Timothy Keller in his book, Counterfeit Gods. An idol is something we look to for things only God can give. Leslie said, it seems tangible. Michelle said, it's easier, but there's a price tag. It's a little controllable to begin with. Proverbs tells us that food eaten in secret tastes sweet for a time. Then it turns into gravel in your tummy. Pastor Keller also says in his book, Counterfeit Gods, when anything in life is an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, it's essentially an idol, something you're actually worshiping. For me, in no particular order, these things have been idols in my life since I came to Christ. Sex, power, knowledge, acceptance, health, money, shoes. Some of us are like, I've never had an idol. I wouldn't go making some kind of image and then bowing to it. That's just dumb. Hold on. I didn't say my phone because I'm not ready to confess that yet. I joke. That is one of them. Please join me in Colossians and hear about some idols that don't get created by our hands. Because idols aren't just physical things. In Colossians 3, 4 through 5, Paul says it like this. When Christ, who's your life, can we just stop there for a second? Oh, I love Paul. He's just so straightforward, right? He's just so matter of fact. He's so, I've been there, done that. Let me tell you what's real kind of guy, right? When Christ, who is your life, if an idol is your life, you're dead. When Christ is your life, you're alive. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's talking about the end, but he's saying, look, the end, and like Job said, the end is clear for us even when we're going through it. Even when an idol seems so tangible, so real, so touchable, so controllable, so right now. But if your happiness depends on an idol, you're worshiping something that wasn't made to be worshiped. Not by the one who makes everything. So when Christ, who's your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, since this is true, since Christ is life and he's your life as a Christ follower, and you've recognized that he's God and you're not, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christ ones. He's talking to people who have dedicated themselves to the Lord because Christ is life. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All these things are also idols. And when you look at that list, you might go, I'm pretty good on all those things. Well, then you can add pride to that. Long time ago, there was a movie called Jaws. And in that movie, they've got this boat. And they're out there, and they're trying to find Jaws, and they see just how huge he is. And there's this famous quote, you're going to need a bigger boat. He's saying, you're going to need help, and you don't got it. You and I can't even keep first base on our own. You're going to need a bigger boat. Good news, and Dr. Tony Evans brings it home in his study Bible. There's only one legitimate representation of God. Let's go to Hebrews 1:3 for who that is. I love this. I got verse 2. It says, but in the last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Nothing else is the exact imprint of God's nature. There's no idol that counts. The only exact imprint, the exact representation, the exact image is God himself, Jesus. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He paid our price. Don't miss that little spot. After he paid the purification for our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He was close and he's holy, and he's your bigger boat. He's your higher love. So next week we'll look at the other two. I should say it like this. The first four commands are all about God. The next six are about how to live with people according to the first four. And so we've got these first two. Is anybody just feeling pretty confident because you have the text in front of you or you have it memorized? What are the first two commands that God calls us to live a holy life with this higher love, and he's the one that'll take care of us? I wanted to just kind of leave it here, but I couldn't. I can't leave Jesus out of this. I don't really have it in me to do that. But I do want you to know that he isn't messing around. He's like, if you keep these, you're my treasure possession. And you can't actually keep them on your own, and we're going to really hit that up in a little bit, but I just got to leave you with a little bit. But what are the first two commands? Do you remember? Can you summarize it for me? Is anybody first hand that goes up? I'll just go ahead and call on them. Yeah, Angie, I see you. No, right. No idols. I mean, they go hand in hand, right? No other God. And I really meant it. Don't even make little images out of it. Don't worship people. Don't worship things. Worship me. When you worship other things, it messes with you and your family and your world. When you worship me, great things happen. Forever. Even when it's hard and you got to know that he's with you. Let's pray. Father, you're the hope, you're the way, you're the life, you're the truth. God, would you help us to see if anywhere in our lives there are idols, and that we would turn from that. By your kindness, we would repent and come to you. Help us, Lord, that if we're living for you and wondering where you're at, we've done the work, and we're kind of like Job thinking, I guess God just hates me. Would we realize you don't? Would we realize that you're awesome and that you love us and that you're with us always? Would you help us to live out what it means to fear you, to worship you, to love you, to serve you, to make you known out of a heart that's grateful? God, I pray all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.